Good morning, and good to be with you. If you are visiting again, glad that you're here, and it is nice to see the fathers in here today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and into chapter 3 is where we're going to be. One thing you see if you read through your Bible, like kind of regularly, one thing you notice is it tends to get repetitive. Not in like a bad way or a boring way, where it's like a slog to get through it, although like parts of the book of Numbers are kind of hard to get through. But most of it, what I mean is each new page of the Bible is not meant to give you new information or teach you new truths. What you see when you start to read through the Bible is it's the same handful of truths that we receive again and again and again, which is what we need. We need to hear the same truths told to us in different ways and repeated for it to sink in. I mean, that's how we learn most of what we learn when we're pretty young, right? You remember learning to spell, flashcards, good times, multiplication table, just a lot of repetition. I don't know how they do math now, but that's how they used to do math. Even Paul himself says in Philippians 3, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." It doesn't bother me to write down the same truths that you already know. Look, if anyone here is like thinking about ever going into ministry, if that's something you think you might want to do, sort of a prerequisite to that is it can't bother you that you're going to be saying essentially the same message again and again and again, always, forever. Just don't get into it if that sounds boring to you, because what no one needs is for you to like spice things up and like search for something new. That's unsafe. Paul says, this is safe for you. I'm telling you the things that you already know. We need this. It's not patronizing, and it's not like a, like, man, I can't believe you don't get this yet. Let me tell you again. We need to be reminded and refreshed in our minds of these truths for our good and for our growth. It's the people who think that, like, you know, I've got this, I already know this, I don't need to hear that anymore, tell me something else. Those people are the ones that I find myself most concerned about. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Like, don't think too much of yourself. Don't think too much of your own maturity or your own knowledge or whatever it is that you think you have. What Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, if you spent any amount of time in the church at all, it's not this like exciting new thing for you. This is the stuff that you know. It's the old truth, but it's the old truth that you still need and that you should still stand in. That's my daughter. She's saying hi to me. Hi. the same old truth that you should still be marveling at because of how good it is. Hi. And this is the same old truth that you should never wander from. And if you're visiting today, I'm particularly glad that it's today you are visiting, because Paul lays out for us in this part of 2 Thessalonians the whole Christian journey, you know, from start to end. He's writing to people who already know these things, but he's saying it anyways because he wants them to be reminded, he wants them to be encouraged. And so here we go, verse 13. He says this, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." This is the whole thing. The whole path, every step on the journey from beginning to end right here. And what's amazing is every person in this room is somewhere on this path. Even if you're just like exploring faith today, you're still here in what Paul lays out. And maybe you're thinking like, hey, slow down. Like, haven't made any decisions yet. Like, I'm still exploring. And that's fair. And I'm not here to like try to strong arm you and say like, no, you've already made, like, I'm not going to like gaslight you about whether you've made a decision to believe in Jesus or not. What I am going to tell you is what God is doing. You'll notice verse 13, how this journey starts, what the first step is says these are brothers who are beloved by the Lord. That's what they are now because God chose you as first fruits to be saved. It doesn't start with you, it starts with God. It doesn't start with you desiring to have a relationship with God. It starts with God's desire to have a relationship with you. And then in verse 14, just kind of skipping past what he mentions about the next steps there, he calls you. You might be in a place today where you are you're seeking God. You're looking for God. You're exploring faith and who Jesus is. And maybe you're praying and you're asking God, if you are real, I want to know. Would you help me to understand? Would you show yourself to me? And that's great if you're in that place. I encourage everyone to seek with an open mind like that. And like, really, what do you have to lose? You know, you have a little bit of time to lose maybe, but wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know if eternal salvation is real? And God, who is your creator, you could have a relationship with him and you could be healed and you could be forgiven and you could have eternal life. Wouldn't you want to not miss out on that? And so seeking from an open mind, maybe you're here this morning seeking God. And the reason that you are, the reason that anyone is seeking God is because he's already calling out to you. He knows your name and he knows who you are and he knows what's in your past and what's in your heart and he wants you. He wants to be found by you. He's working to reveal himself to you. We don't go to God first because it's not how this thing starts. God isn't like you and me where if you've been slighted by someone, if you've been hurt, you kind of wait for them to come to you and say, like, I'm sorry, like, I shouldn't have done that. I want to make things right, you know. God doesn't do that with us. He's not there sitting in a huff, like, I wonder when they're going to get their act together and come looking for me, and then maybe I'll show them who I am. He doesn't do that. Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what this does for us is it makes it safe for us to seek God and draw near to him. Because it removes the threat of that rejection. Like, why does a guy hesitate about asking a girl that he likes out? Why does he do that? Because he's a loser. No, not because he's a loser. Because he's afraid, right? He's afraid of rejection. And maybe you're like, well, that makes him a loser. Be nicer, okay? He's a nice guy, probably. What if I go through all this effort and I put myself out there and then I get rejected and that hurts? Even if you don't answer, you're answering for her. You're saying no for her, and you're still going to be alone. But Jesus kind of removes that risk because he goes first. Like, he humbles himself first. He incarnates as a human being. He goes to the cross for sinners, for the ungodly, and he loves us before we ever love him. He goes to start a restored and healed right relationship with us. He does the whole thing himself. These are the words of Jesus in John 6:37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You go to Jesus, he will never cast you out. He's never going to be the one to say, I don't want you. He's calling to you. He's inviting you to know him already, again, knowing everything about you and everything in your past and everything in your heart. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us and gives himself for us. We're called, Paul says, through the gospel. And that's what the gospel is. It's the good news of salvation in Jesus because of what he's done for us, that he's gone to the cross for us. He takes our sin and he pays our debt and he gives us his own righteousness. That's everything that we need for salvation. It's not more than we need for salvation. It's not less than what we need. It's everything. And that's the start. The very first step is taken by Jesus. And that's why every person in this room is already on that journey, because Jesus takes the first step. And then our first step is to see what Jesus has done for us and respond with faith. And that's what he says in verse 13. If you go back to the 2 Thessalonians verses, we are saved through sanctification and belief in the truth. Belief in the truth, that's faith. It's trusting in what Jesus has done for us. And I always like to use this question because it's so good at nailing down what is it that you actually put your faith in. Just imagine for a minute that you were outside the gates of heaven right now. And in this scenario, that means that you've died, like the roof fell in, something. But you're looking at God and he's saying, why should I let you into heaven? What do you say? Jesus. What do you answer? Well, hey, don't get there too quick, sir. Whatever you answer, that's where your faith is. Whatever you start to answer, that's going to show you where your confidence is for salvation. Because if you start to answer about all the things that you've done, well, I went to church, and I prayed a prayer, and I was baptized, and I tried to follow the example of Jesus, and I read through the Bible, and I tried to do all these good things. I tried to love people. I tried not to hurt people. I did this and this and this and this. You're trusting in yourself. That's Christian disguised self-righteousness. You thinking that you can be a good enough person or a good enough Christian to answer God's question, well, this is why you should accept me. You've missed the first step. It's not you, the only possible answer, Antonio. It's not because of me. It's the only possible answer. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. It's because of Jesus. It's because of what he's done for me, his grace for me, his mercy, what he's done for me on the cross. All my hope, the only chance I have, is all because of Jesus. That grace is for me. That's it. That's belief in the truth. That's the first step. But it's not just one step and done, and there's nothing else after that, because it's also what Paul says, sanctification. This kind of faith, where you are fully trusting in Jesus, the saving kind of faith, is going to change you. That's what sanctification is. It's the lifelong process of God working in you and your own effort by the grace of God, your own will and determination and following Jesus, that's part of it, to change and grow and become more like Jesus. Growing in your compassion and your humility and your generosity and your justice and your love and holiness and forgiveness and all these things for your whole life. And each one of these things is brought on by you taking steps of faith and steps of obedience. This is what the Christian life is. This is what the journey is. For many of you, if you have taken that first step and your faith is in Jesus, this is the whole next stage, following in the footsteps of Jesus, following in the example of Jesus, the Holy Spirit working in you and teaching you and changing you. And this is the part of the journey where it is most, it's easiest and it's most likely that you become sidetracked. You don't really have to go far to find people of the mindset that, you know, my faith is in Jesus, I made a decision, I prayed a prayer, and so I'm good. Like, I'll still go to church, I'll still do this and this, but essentially, like, I'm covered, and I'm good, and I'm fine. I came to Jesus, and he'll never cast me out. Remember, you just read that verse, are you calling Jesus a liar? I'm not calling Jesus a liar, but Hebrews 2 tells us this. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. If we're not intentional about being reminded, if we're not refreshing ourselves in this old truth that is good and beautiful and life-giving to us, eternally saving to us, the natural course of events is to drift away from it. And what Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 is, at the end, there's going to be people who say to him, Lord, Lord. They're going to call him Lord. They're going to acknowledge him as Lord, and he's going to say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. There's going to be people who find out in the end that they've deluded themselves into thinking they had faith. and thinking they were forgiven and saved. But what their lives reveal is this lack of sanctification, lack of these steps of faith and steps of obedience, because the work had never really begun in their hearts to change them. They didn't really love Jesus. They just thought Jesus gives a pretty good deal. I'm going to take the deal. There are many people who take the first step. They seem to take the first step right, or maybe they even do, and then they start taking steps after. Step of faith, step of obedience, step of faith. But given enough time and enough busyness in their lives and enough distractions and enough things that are difficult and stressful that pop up, they start to neglect the things that they've heard, and they start to drift. And at that point, then, like, you really don't know. You don't know, is God going to call this person back? Because he does do that, right? He wakes people up. He brings people back. That happens. Praise God that he does. But is that going to be what happens for you? Or are you going to be the one at the end saying, Lord, Lord, and Jesus says, I never knew you? Verse 15, Paul tells us what we need to do, and it's nothing complex. It's nothing even that difficult. He says, stand firm. Stand firm and hold the traditions you were taught by us. Have some self-discipline. You don't allow yourself to become a victim of your own laziness or your own excuses, telling yourself things that aren't true. I can't do it. It's too hard. I don't have enough time. I'll get to it later. All the things that you tell yourself again and again and again that just are not true. You can. You can make time. You can develop discipline. You can become a stronger person. You can become more resilient. You can grow. You can change. God can work changes in your life. You're not stuck forever and there's nothing you can do about it. When you tell yourself that, it makes it true. You're going to make yourself stuck by telling yourself over and over again, I'm stuck. I can't get out of this. I can't change. Don't do it. Don't fall for it. One of the things that's going to help you in building that self-discipline is traditions. And like, traditions can be kind of a tricky thing because we see Jesus in his ministry confronting people who are misusing them. And what they've done is they've kind of turned it into a self-righteousness thing where they ascribe their own self-worth and the worth of other people by their adherence to these traditions. And so like, you can't really be a good person or a good follower of God unless you do these traditions right. And like, that's the wrong way to use them. But the right way to use them, like, they do have a good purpose, and they're just more reminders of those same truths that we should not be wandering or drifting away from. We see it all the time in the Old Testament. God is giving them reminder after reminder after reminder. Everywhere they look, there's something. And so Joshua 24, in this part of the Bible, the people of God are recommitting themselves in their covenant to God. And we read this. Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. He just takes a big stone and he says, look, forever, when you travel past this place and you see this stone, this is going to serve as a reminder of everything that you said today. You made these promises to God. You made these commitments. Don't forget that. God made these commitments to you. You see it and you remember. It's not about learning new things. It's about being anchored in the important things that never change. This is what baptism is for us, and communion, and churches can have their own traditions, and again, they can be good things. As a family, you can develop your own traditions. It can be a good thing, keeping us anchored as we go on this journey of faith, which in verse 14, Paul tells us the final destination of this journey is to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end is glory. Glory. We have like an idea of what that means, but we don't really know. You know, like, it's a vague thing. We know it's good. Sort of the context that you hear about glory in, people will talk about it when you achieve a tremendous victory. And so like, if you watch World War II documentaries or like a sports victory that's just against all odds, and you go, that is glorious, that is incredible, that's amazing and good. Right? We call that glory. Or you see something breathtakingly beautiful, like my wife, or, you know, just throw that in there, or your wife too, but mine. You see something beautiful like a sunrise, like a newborn child, like the view from a mountaintop, like the Grand Canyon. Like you see that and you go, that's glorious. That's good. That's amazing. Glory is like the greatest thing there is. It's the thing that our hearts long for, and the greatest glory that comes from the greatest victory and the greatest, most beautiful thing in the world is found with Jesus, our God, who is our creator, who loves us, and who saved us. The end of our journey is when he welcomes us home and we step into glory. We're not there yet. No one in this room has stepped into glory, but we will. We will. It's where we're going. And I think probably everyone in this room knows someone who has stepped into glory. It starts with God. God goes first. He takes the first step. He calls you. Jesus goes to the cross for you, and you see that, and you respond in faith, taking a step towards him. And he sanctifies you. He starts to change you. You take steps of growth in faith and obedience through your whole life, and then finally you arrive in glory with Jesus, your God and your Savior. Where are you today on that journey? Like, are you at the point where you're still, it's God's taken the first step and I haven't responded yet, and you have to make that decision for yourself? I mean, maybe you are. Maybe you are, and I just want you to know that that's a step that you could take. You could take it today. You could take it tonight. You can pray with us after the service, or you can just go and spend some quiet time yourself and make that commitment and say, I trust in Jesus, what he's done for me, to be my salvation. Right? Maybe you're at the point where you've taken that first step of faith and you have the next step of growth and obedience in front of you. What does it take for you to take that step? How many steps have you taken? How are you doing in that? Are you still on the path, or have you started to drift from it? Have you allowed the distractions and the busyness and the excuses to pile up where you've started to drift? What's it going to take for you to be brought back? If you're drifting, I mean, you're not the first who's ever drifted, and you're not unique in that, but don't grow comfortable with that. Don't do it. Use the reminders that God gives you. Remember the old truths. Remember the beginning. Remember when you understood and realized the step that Jesus had taken for you, and when you responded to that, and how God's shown up for you in your life. And remember what this is all moving towards, that this is going to glory. Now, along this journey, we're not alone. We're not by ourselves. We have one another in the church, and that's a great thing. And that's not the thing that Paul talks about next. Verse 16, the best thing about this journey is that God himself is with us. Paul writes, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Here, Paul begins to pray for them, and he starts by reminding them truths about who Jesus is and who God is. They love you and everything they've done for you. He's given us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Like, that's the God that we're praying to. That's the one who's with us and we're relying on. May that God comfort your hearts so you don't grow dejected or weary, and establish them in every good work and word. We're not meant to do this on our own. And it doesn't even make sense that way, because if the way that our whole relationship with Jesus and journey with Jesus starts is he's done everything to bring us to him, it doesn't make sense that the next part is, okay, this is all on us. No, he's still with us. It's not about how well you can follow Jesus on your own and how disciplined you can make yourself be. It's God is with you and he's working in you and he's helping you. John 15, Jesus tells the disciples, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we can't do anything apart from Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. You're not supposed to do such a good job of following Jesus that you impress God with how well you've been doing. That's not what the journey is like. It's not what our relationship with God in that journey is like. He's our Father who loves us. And what he wants from us, what it's like for him, I started thinking about it like, so I have my three-year-old, not the one that you just saw. I have a three-year-old, almost four, Amelia, and I do like projects around the house, and she loves to help me with my projects. And so one of the recent ones, I was digging a bunch of holes in my backyard to set posts for a fence around my garden and to keep the deer out. Chipmunks are still getting in, but you know, one step at a time. So I dug like 11 holes 2 feet down into the dirt with some like pretty massive rocks in there. I live in Rockaway. I know why it's called Rockaway. And like, I don't like spending money on things where if I have the time to do it and like dedicate myself to it, like I can get it done. And so this was not like a time crunch. I spent the time doing it, and Amelia wanted to help me. Amelia, with her like little pink shovel, she like wants to help me complete this project, which is, you know, cute. There wasn't much she could do to speed the work up. You know, one thing we kind of settled on is when I got a shovel full of dirt out, I would hold it over the wheelbarrow and she'd use her little pink shovel to like scrape it into the wheelbarrow. And she was like so happy to like be part of it and doing something. And I was happy to have, like sometimes I wished that the work could be going a little bit quicker. But ultimately just seeing the joy of her like participating in this with me, like that was amazing. I've only got a few years left until she wants nothing to do with me, and so we gotta treasure this. It's when I think about the work of the project that we did, it's not her job to do the heavy lifting in this, it's my job. That's God's role in your life as your father. Not that you don't have to do anything or what you do is meaningless. I don't mean to say that, and I hope you're not hearing me say that. But what I am saying is, in all the things that you do, especially in the things that seem too difficult for you or overwhelming or just like, how am I going to get through this? All of those things, God is with you, and God loves you, and he's for you. And the end result is all his. He's the one who does the heavy lifting. He's helping to establish you. Establish, that's like when a tree puts down its roots. I got this massive oak tree in my front yard that drops a million acorns and it's super annoying. Some of those acorns, they start growing up little saplings. And when they're very young, they're easy to pull out. But if I left them in not a super long time, they'd be really hard to pull out because they'd be anchored into the earth. They'd be established. And you leave it longer and longer and longer, and like there's nothing you can do just with your own hand to get rid of that oak tree. That's what God is doing in your life, working to push your roots down into his grace, into his truth, into the knowledge of who he is, so that you stand firm through anything, knowing whatever's going on in my life, he loves me, he's for me, Jesus saved me, I'm going to glory. Those things never change. It's not just your own effort to develop your discipline and your resilience. God is helping to establish your roots. And prayer is such an important part of this journey. One of the ways you know that you're neglecting the steps of faith and obedience that God wants you to take for your sanctification is when prayer goes away. You need to pray. You need to recognize that in this, I'm not working on my own. And prayer doesn't mean that you get everything that you ask for, because Jesus himself, when he teaches us to pray, says, God, not my will, but your will be done. God's will be done. And trusting whatever God's will is, that is ultimately good. It might not look good in the moment because things are still going to happen that are painful and confusing and scary, and we're not sure why God is allowing this to happen. But we know that God's will for us is good because we can look at the cross. And we know that in the moment, the cross looked scary and confusing and painful, full of suffering. And we know that it's through the cross that God worked redemption in us, to bring salvation to us and to give Jesus ultimate victory over Satan, sin, and death. That God knows how to redeem things. We don't know what that's going to look like. We don't know when it's going to come exactly. We know that ultimately in glory, God's plan comes fully into fruition, and we can trust that his will is good. So we pray. We pray because he's our Father and he is with us, and the heavy lifting is his. Getting us to glory is his. Trust him. Prayer is so important. Paul even asked prayer for himself in chapter 3. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. It's the same thing for Paul. He's also abiding in the vine. Apart from Jesus, there's nothing he can do on his own. And so he's asking their prayers for him, that in his ministry, the word of God would speed ahead and be honored, just like what happened among the Thessalonians. They heard the good news and they responded to it. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. So there's lots of things that Christians can do and should be doing to love people and show mercy and have compassion, and those are important things, and that is sanctification. But the only thing that has the power and the ability to save a person from their sins is the good news that Jesus died for your sins, that he went to the cross, he paid your debt, and because he did that, you could be forgiven, you could be set free. That's it. There are people who hate that message, and who knows? Maybe you're here today because your mom, who loves Jesus, dragged you along, or your dad, it's Father's Day, maybe he brought you here, but you hear that and you go, I don't really like that. Maybe what you don't like about it is that good news, we call it good news, but it accuses you. And it says you need to be saved. You're not enough on your own. You're not good enough on your own. You can't do it. And there's salvation for you, but that initial humbling of yourself to say that I need this, this is necessary for me, you hate that. Could be. It's true. Maybe what you hate about it is how exclusive it is, that it's only through Jesus alone. I mean, there are not many ways, there's just one way, and that way is through Jesus. And that's true. Can't make your own way. You can't find your own way. All ways are not equally valid. But there is a way. Jesus did suffer because he loves you, and Jesus' grace is extended as an invitation to every person, regardless of who you are, what you've done, your family background, cultural background, economic status, anything. It's offered to you. Still, there will be, Paul says, some people who oppose that message. Maybe God works a miracle in them, just like he did in Paul. Paul was someone who opposed that message, and now he loves that message. But there are going to be people who hate that message and who oppose it. And Paul asks for deliverance from wicked men. And again, he turns to an old truth for comfort and encouragement. Like, not all people have faith. I don't expect all people to have faith. But God is faithful. God is the one who is working in this world to advance his kingdom, establish his people, change human hearts. He's doing the heavy lifting. He is the one who's going to guard me and establish me as I go on his mission, as I bring the good news to the people he's placed around me in my life. It's good to remember, and this is so key, this is so important, you don't need to have, it feels like this burden we place on ourselves, you don't need to have this really strong, robust faith where your faith is strong enough that you can hold on to Jesus through anything. If only your faith is strong enough, then you'll be safe to the end. It's not what it is. It's not how it works. Because God is faithful. It's him holding on to you. If you're really his, he is holding on to you. He'll never let you go. He'll never let anything separate you from him. We're not alone. You're not alone. No matter where you are on this journey, Jesus has taken that step. You've responded taking a step. You're now following the footsteps of Jesus, continually growing, being sanctified. Even if you're wandering, you're not alone. You're not by yourself. Those who have stepped into glory, not alone, not by themselves. God is with us. Jesus, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Maybe you're walking on that path now, and maybe you're doing really well at this time in your life. Maybe you're drifting. Where are you on this journey? What is God calling you to next? What's the next step? Is it the initial step to put your faith in him? Is it a step of repentance to get onto the path again? Is it the next step of faith and obedience? What's the next step that God is calling you to? Are you praying? Are you relying on God actively in your life to help move you closer and closer to his glory? Are you giving him the things that are too heavy for you, the burdens that are too much for you to bear? Are you handing those over to him? He wants them. Jesus takes our sin on the cross. He'll take anything you give him. I hope today that God gives you clarity about what that next step is for you, and that you are reminded and anchored in these old truths. Let me pray for us.